I put his head down for it.
Hopefully that woke everybody up. New way to start the assembly. Thank you for being here. We do miss those that are absent, and we certainly appreciate this opportunity to be together. We came together this morning. We want to remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see in the New Testament how they came together on the first day of the week, and certainly it was an opportunity for them to be able to remember the death and burial and then the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. We are so privileged to be able to do that. We also choose on this day and at this time to be able to sing some songs, to come to God in prayer, and to study from His Word, and also to give back as we have prospered. We certainly thank you so much. Understanding God. In Psalm 14, 1-3, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They've all turned aside. They've altogether become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. In this particular psalm, in the 14th psalm, we certainly can know that throughout that passage, he's talking in general about how humans are. And then he'll go on to talk about there are those who are truly trying to follow God, but with the truth of the matter is, when it really comes down to it, the problem is knowing and understanding God. Have you ever made a statement similar to this or had it said to you, I just don't understand you? If you haven't, then you haven't lived for very long, because sooner or later someone will say that, or you'll, if you don't say it out to someone, it'll be in your mind, I just don't understand you. I don't understand. Where are you coming from with that? Sometimes we don't even understand ourselves. We question ourselves and wonder what we're doing and why we're doing it. So we may not even understand that. So if that's the case, is it really possible to understand God? Well, I would make an argument in its fullest sense. It is not possible to understand God. I'm not God. And I struggle enough understanding my fellow human beings and myself. How could I possibly understand the God of heaven? But in a limited human sense, He's made it possible for us to understand Him. He did not hide Himself from us. As Isaiah would write about Him, He's revealed Himself. He's made it possible to understand about His being. But it's not only possible to understand Him, it is fully possible to love Him. But how is that possible when, again, we struggle with our own relationships with people we can see, and we can't see Him as some type of a being. We can only see Him in faith. So how is all that possible? To better understand someone, we must spend time with them. It's interesting in 1 Peter 3, he talks in verse 7 about the husbands dwelling with their wives with understanding. One of the reasons we seek to do that as husbands is we spend time with them, and we do try. And I've said this before, I'll just put it at that, we do try. We try to be with those that we have a common interest with. We like being with them because there are things we have in common. We enjoy things together, or we enjoy the conversation we have with them, or enjoy a meal with them, or we enjoy common activities with them. We like spending time with people like that. We all know it's more difficult to spend time with somebody that you have nothing in common with. They don't speak the same language you do. They don't have the same understandings you do. And it's very difficult because you can't communicate with them. And it's very hard to spend time with them. Why then, if that's the case, wouldn't we spend more time with God? What is it that about God that we absolutely don't spend the time we need to with Him? You're saying, well, I do every day. I spend time with God because He's always there. I'm not talking about Him. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about us. He has promised to never leave us. He will always be there for us. He will never, ever leave those His people. He will always be there. In Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, where he had made this statement about this. But he talks about, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you How? For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now think about this for a moment. Wouldn't you want a relationship? Wouldn't you want to spend time with someone who makes a promise to you that they'll never leave you nor forsake you? I would argue in life that we've done that to other people, maybe not in the sense of forsaking them completely, but have you ever said sometimes, I just thought about so-and-so. I have not talked to them in I don't know how long. And you feel that guilt, don't you, because you know you should have talked to them and it's your fault. But with God, He's always there, so why wouldn't we want to spend more time with Him? So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And that reminds me of what just happened recently. What can man do to us? Well, Jesus clears it up. He said the most that a human can do to you is take your life. And I might say, well, that's everything I have. No, it's not. And that's the comment that Jesus is making. You only have that for a temporary time anyway. So what's the most someone can do to you is that? He, though, on the other hand, His promise to never leave us or forsake us. He wants us to seek Him. One, a beautiful psalm, Psalm 27. David talks about this very thing, that we have someone in our life who really wants us. And He wants to have a part with us, and He wants us to have a part with Him. And He wants us to spend our time with Him. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Isn't that someone you want to spend time with? Someone who you have a common interest with against the same enemy. Against the same foes. Though an army should camp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war shall rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He's saying, I want to spend my time with Him. I want to be there. When we assemble together, how many times do we read about David wanting to be there? He understood where to go meet with the Lord. Certainly under that law of Moses. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Why wouldn't I want to spend time with someone who can do that? And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praise to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face. When you said, come spend some time with me. How did I respond to that? My heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. When everyone in life, he says, leaves me, I can spend some time with you. I'll be there with you. Think about it. How important that is. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in the smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed. That I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What a beautiful thought. The one that will always be there. The one that I can always count on. Why would I not spend more time with Him? He wants us in eternity with Him. He loves us so much that He doesn't want us to be one, and excuse me, I'm going to say this, because eternity is not days, but one day without Him. He wants us to always be in His presence. Why would I not want that? Why would I would not want to be in His presence? Why would I... We don't spend eternity. It's impossible. It is eternity. It is forever. A concept we don't even understand at all. And talking about understanding God, I don't understand that concept. And there's no way in this life I can understand that. But He wants us in eternity with Him. In 1 John 5:11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. That's why we don't worry about the physical. He's given us eternal life. He wants us to be with Him forever. So why would I want to spend more time with Him on this earth? And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you that who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may have eternal life, and you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. But if I don't spend time with Him here, I won't be able to be with Him there. He wants us to communicate with Him. He wants us to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. But He doesn't just want us just to pray. He doesn't just want us to talk randomly. He doesn't want us to be a person that just gabs on and on about things. That's not what He's talking about. He wants a true relationship with Him. He wants us to come and talk to Him, to call Him our Father. He wants us to have the kind of faith and the confidence in Him that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears it, 1 John 5:14. And if we know that He hears it, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've asked of Him. Clearly, He's saying, I'm the one, if you spend some time with me in prayer, I will take care of your needs. I will be there and answer all your prayers. You need that kind of confidence. And I need to do that without anxiety. I need to approach Him without thinking, okay, maybe He won't answer this. I don't need that kind of anxiety in my life. He's the one that I know will clearly take care of my needs. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known to God. Clearly in this, He wants us to spend some time with Him in prayer. How many times in our studies in the Old Testament have we seen the prayer of the faithful? We've been studying from Nehemiah. Every time something came up in Nehemiah's life, what was the first thing he did? He spent some time with some other humans and got some human reasoning from it, and he debated some things with them. No, he didn't. The very first thing that he did was pray. The very first being he talked to was God. He understood, I need to spend some time with God in this. It's God that helps me first and foremost. Can other people help us? Absolutely. But it's God first and foremost. To better understand someone, we must make an effort to learn about them. I can sometimes, even with human beings, I can make an effort to learn about them and I really don't know much about them. Some people won't reveal themselves to us. We can maybe really, not out of nosiness, we just want to be a part of their lives, but they're very hands-off. I don't really want you to know anything about me. And so, we don't really learn about them. But that's not God. That's not God. So how can we learn more about God? Well, of course, obviously, one of the best ways to learn about God is through His Son. In Colossians 2, it says that in His Son dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. So, if we want to know about God, how do we learn? Well, if we want to know about the Father, we learn through the Son. In John 8:19. Then they said to Him, where is your Father? Making fun of Him, because obviously He equated Himself to the Father. And Jesus said, you know neither me nor my Father. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. If you know one of the Godhood or Godhead, you know them all. But He dwelt in bodily form to give us that idea of what it's like. And He made it clear to us. And if we'll let that happen, if we will study Jesus Christ, we will understand about the Godhood or Godhead better. In John 14, in a discussion of what's going to happen after this life is over, one of the things that they were concerned about, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And he says, well, let me explain some things to you, first of all. Let me explain a little bit about the Father, and then I'm going to tell you more about that. Well, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, it's me. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So, we need to know more about Him if we expect to know more about the Godhood or Godhead. Well, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. Well, see, he didn't understand who Jesus was and is. So he says, show me the Father. Well, he says, okay. Have I been with you so long and yet you've not known me, Philip? You really don't know? He didn't. He didn't fully understand this. I use it about John recently in Revelation 1 when he sees Jesus. That figure given there and he falls down to worship Him because all of a sudden he recognizes. But he even said in 1 John 1, we felt Him, we touched Him, this eternal life. But he didn't understand. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How could that possibly be? So how can you say, show us the Father? How can you possibly say this, Philip? Don't you understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? That's identity. That's identical. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Don't you understand that? We're one. Together. Doing this together. There is no difference in this. In them, there's no big I's and little U's. That's a problem with us because we equate everything to human levels. Believe me that I'm in the Father. How could He possibly be in the Father? He's here on this earth. Well, He says He is. And the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Then He goes on down and, well, Judas, not Iscariot, says, well, wait a second. Then how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How is it we're going to know all this and the world's not going to know? And He said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Isn't that beautiful? They're not waiting till we get to heaven. He said, we'll come and make our home with you. That we'll be there with you. And the beauty of this is that in so doing, we have all these treasures of wisdom and knowledge that we need. We truly can learn about the Godhood or Godhead. In Colossians 2, 1 through 3, and by the way, remember what I said up front, it's impossible to fully understand or fully explain everything there is. Just not possible. And that's where we struggle a lot of times. But we do have enough that we can know this. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you. And those in Laodicea, and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh, Paul said, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He said, you really want to know? You're going to find out through Christ and the Father. How? Because they're one, working together for us. And if we can understand that and know that, that's how we can know more about it. God's revealed Himself to man. He revealed it first through His Word. Clearly through His Word, we can know. In Romans 1, 16 through 19, He clearly says that He made this known. He has not hidden anything. That it is through this good news that He has revealed Himself. And we should know that. And we can know that. But He says, the problem is, in verse 18 of this, that we have a problem. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. What is it? Most people don't believe in God. They make no effort to understand God. They don't want to learn about God. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. He said, even these people who don't want to understand God, they could. They could understand Him, but they choose not to. Because, He says, there's another thing that He did. Not only did He reveal Himself through His Word, not only can you study God's Word from what Moses wrote at the very beginning on through, but you can know Him another way that we talk about. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Clearly seen. Nothing comes from nothing. And nothing produces nothing. But God created all things from, as we look at it, nothing. So there was a creator, a designer. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, He says everyone knows God. They may not admit it, they may deny it, but you can't. Creation itself shows that, nor were they thankful, became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. We make an effort to learn about God by trying to comprehend His love. There is not one person in this room can comprehend the love of God. We can try. We can see it in action, but because we're human, we struggle with this concept of having the kind of love that He has. The kind of love that says, I'll do you good even though you've never been there for me. By doing you good even though you've never done anything to deserve it. By doing you good even though you can never earn my love. Wow, that's a pretty amazing love, isn't it? When we look at His love in Ephesians 3:14 through 21, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in earth, heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That in and of itself, it's beyond our understanding. That the Word would come and dwell in flesh, and then die on the cross for our sins, that the Creator would die for the created, it's just not possible for us to fully understand that. I don't care how many times we try. We believe it, we have faith in it, but to understand that kind of love is way beyond us. We can try to equate it like maybe I could come in the form of a something, and a roach bug, and die for the roaches. That doesn't even come close. It's not possible for us to understand that. It's just not possible. We try, but now to Him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. To better understand someone, we must care for them. The more we learn about someone, the more we care. Recently, we just had a good friend of ours pass away. And it's interesting, towards the end of someone's life, you learn more about them. You spend a little time with them and you actually learn more about them. And it causes you to have more of a feeling toward them and to their family when they pass from this life. But when we learn about God, our love should be evident. Our love should come from within. It is the first commandment. And the first commandment is pretty simple. You should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Every ounce of our being should be, and it should always come from within. Not a hypocritical love. Not a love that says, well, I'll show up every once in a while to an assembly, and I'll do some good things, and therefore I will show my love for God. Doesn't work that way. In Luke 16:13, as a matter of fact, He said you can't even divide this love. It has to be all or nothing. When it comes down to it, you can't love God and mammon. You can't love God and the things of this world, the riches of this world, or the God of this world. It has to be sincere. It has to be so that it is clearly seen. It cannot be fake. Because He's going to know. I might hide from someone else and I might say I love them. I might do things to even prove that point. And they may never know it's not sincere. But with God, it'll never be that way. In 1 John 2:3-6. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word. That's the way it works. If we keep His word, truly the love of God is perfected in Him. By this we know that we are in Him. Our love must be sincere in that I do what God tells me to do. And I show it by my works. And that's exactly what Christ said in John 15:14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why? Because He first loved us. In 1 John 4, He goes through a discussion. And He talks about God and how God did all these things for us. And He gets to verse 7 and He talks about us loving one another. But He says in verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Not that God loves, He is love. That is, every aspect of Him shows love. Even when He has to punish, it's out of love for someone. Even when He has to do things to rebuke someone, it's out of love. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this, the love of God, was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. And this comes back to this situation again. I've never seen Him. I've seen what He can do. And by faith, I know that He gave His Son. But if we love one another, God abides in us. And His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. When we spend time with God, learn more about God and truly love God, we can have boldness of the day of judgment. In 1 John 4:17 and 18. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. The more we learn about God, the better we can see His great love. And we just read in all these passages, what proved it? What proved Christ's love? What proved God's love? His sacrifice for our sins. You see, we have the perfect sacrifice. We have the perfect law. And the perfect law was provided again by the Godhood or Godhead. All of this provided by God. The perfect home, as we talked about, has been provided in the church when He would come and make His dwelling place with us. The perfect rest has been provided in heaven. There's not one thing lacking in all of this. And I can talk about a lot of things, but all of those are there. All that is left, then, is for us to obey His commandments, and we'll receive all these blessings that come from this. His commands aren't difficult. Why? Because He loves us. For the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments not burdensome. Are you willing to obey Him today? He didn't make a difficult command. He made commands that are very, very easy to keep. The hardest of them is to have the type of faith that will prompt us to do His will. Through faith, we have to repent, that is, turn from the way we're going, confess that Christ is the Son of God, and be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. And as Christians, we have to maintain that life. And we do so by asking His forgiveness when we sin. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you.